So much fun. All right, my message today is one that I kind of struggled with. I had something that I was going to do, and then I went another way, and then I went another direction. And I remembered one time when The Passion of the Christ came out. How many of you saw The Passion of the Christ? I saw it for the first time in the theaters, and I walked out, and it was very impactful to me. But walking behind me was a group of young men, and they walked out, and I overheard them saying, "You know what? I don't get it. I don't understand what the deal is. I don't understand why the tomb? Why did he have to be sacrificed? Why this? Why that? Why the empty tomb? Why the cross? Why?" It just makes no sense. He seemed like a really nice guy. I don't understand why he didn't fight back or at least try to run away. I just don't get it. And so today, I'm going to try to answer some of those questions. What it's all about. I don't understand church. I don't understand this thing with God. I don't understand, you know. And so today, I'm going to try to learn you something. And if you already know these things, there's probably something in here that it may be new to you, I would hope. But I'm going to do my best to kind of clarify why the cross? You know, why do I need to be saved? I see the bumper sticker. Not all people who wander are lost. I don't need saving. I'm a good person. I'm better than the person sitting next to me. I know that. And so I'm going to try to answer some of those questions. So, but in order to do that, we need to go back into the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I've had a lot of people say, you know what, I'm not an Old Testament person. I'm a New Testament person. Well, if you don't know the Old Testament, you don't understand the New Testament. So we are going to go back into the absolute beginning in Genesis and lay this whole thing out. So what we have in Genesis, we have God creating the heavens and the earth. And then he creates the animals. And then he creates man. And he created man differently than everything else. It says that everything else he spoke into existence. But with man, he breathed life into him. He took his own breath and he breathed life into him. And God's plan from the beginning was that man was special. We are special. And when I say man, I mean man and woman. We are special creation of him. And he wants nothing more than to have a relationship with his creation. That was his design. That was his plan. But something happens where God goes to Adam and Eve and he says, "Now, you know what? I have this entire garden set up for you. You can eat from any one of the bushes or the trees except for this one. Do not touch that tree or eat the fruit from this tree." And I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with toddlers, but the first thing that that little toddler is going to do is what? First, the minute you turn your back, they're going to go and do what you told them not to do. This is exactly what Adam and Eve did. They disobeyed God. God gave them one commandment. One, don't do this. This is what they did. They disobeyed. And so God goes through the garden and he's looking for them. And we pick it up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. And God comes to them and he says, "What have you done? Did you eat from the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat from?" And here is Adam's response. And this is classic. This is timeless response. Chapter 3, verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it." Automatically, God comes to him and says, what have you done? Did you do? Oh, is that woman that you gave me? Remember, you gave me this woman. She is the problem. So then verse 13, it says, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Back to the little toddlers. It was her. It was him. No, it wasn't. Yes, it was. And so God says, "You have been disobedient. You've been disobedient. I gave you one commandment and you couldn't keep it. You've been disobedient. So when you, if you're a good parent and your child disobeys you, there should be a consequence if you're a good parent. Unfortunately, go to Walmart, there's a lot of bad parents. There's a lot of bad parents everywhere, but I just pick on Walmart because there seems to be a plethora of bad parenting at Walmart. But God then declares the consequences for their disobedience. And he actually proclaims some curses on their behavior, on what life is going to be like. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He grabbed something off the rack at Nordstrom's, and he handed it to them. Now, we see adaptations of Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's always with a fig leaf. That was not a fig leaf, it was an animal skin. Where do you get animal skins from? Animals. An animal had to die to cover up their disobedience, their sin. So what we have in Genesis chapter 3, it only took 3 chapters before man screwed up. Just 3. Now, I know that when you bring your baby home, there's a grace period there, and then they become toddlers, they begin to understand. You know what? By then, there's a consequence. So there are consequences. And what happens is an animal had to give its life so that their disobedience and their sin could be covered up. So Isaiah 59 verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God." When we sin, we are separated from God. Now remember, his plan in the beginning was that he has a relationship with all of us. But when we sin, there are consequences. There are penalties to be paid. And it says that our iniquities separate us from God. Romans 6:23. If you're saying to yourself, "Well, you know what? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I give to the Humane Society and I help the little old lady across the church or across the street, and I do this and I do that," and then we begin to play the comparison game. "Well, at least I'm not as bad as this person. That person is really bad. I'm actually pretty good." Romans says in 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, and that we have all sinned. We are all guilty. And you know what? When we sin, and we're going to look at what sin is, when we sin, whether or not it is intentional or unintentional, we're guilty. We sin and don't even know it. We sin and do know it. Maybe you guys don't, but I have. But it says, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." That is what needs to happen. When you sin, you're separated from God, and the requirement for that, that penalty, the payment that is required, is death. That's just the way it is. That's the way God established it. And the thing is you can be sitting there going, "Well, you know, that seems kind of harsh." But we have this system set up in our society. If you've ever played football or you watch football, and one of those big linemen grabs a hold of the other guy's jersey and throws him to the ground, what happens? Flag comes out. So he's been guilty of holding, and the referee throws a flag, and he gets in front of everybody and says, "Holding number 68. And what happens then? He receives a penalty for holding 10 yards. So we see the system throughout our culture, even in our sports. And it says what sin is, and I'm going to give you a quick definition here. In the Hebrew, the word is chata. It's that guttural thing at your throat. Chata. And it means this: to miss, to go wrong, to incur guilt, and to incur a penalty. So it's not like it's not just that we sin. Oh, okay. That lineman, they don't throw the flag and go, holding, but it's okay. No, there is a penalty that must be paid. And Leviticus 5:6 says, as a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat from the flock as a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. So God made a way in the Old Testament that when you sinned, He allowed a blood sacrifice to cover that sin. It had to be a blood sacrifice. And so I have right here the little lamb. And so this is one of the things that was acceptable as the sacrifice. In Leviticus 1, chapter 3, Leviticus 1, 3 and 4, it says, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. So what you did when you had a sin offering that you were offering to the Lord, it had to be a lamb with no defects. Don't bring a one-eared lamb to God and offer it as a sacrifice. He would not accept that. So when you sinned, you brought this to the altar or to the tent of meeting, to the Levites and the priests, and you would lay your hand on the head of the lamb. And basically it was saying, I am transferring my sin and the penalty that I owe onto this lamb, and then the lamb is slaughtered. So this lamb that did absolutely nothing, had nothing to do with your sin, God then accepts as the penalty and the payment for that sin. The problem was, and I don't know about you, but this is not the absolute perfect sacrifice, because even the most perfect looking lamb has blemishes. There's still something wrong with it. And it was done to cover. Remember how the animal skins were made to cover Adam and Eve? All this did was cover your sin for a while. You had to keep coming back to the priests and offer lambs. Some people offered a lot more lambs than other people. But they all were required. So in the scriptures, early scriptures, we see God saying, you know what? I will accept a substitute payment for you screwing up. Because His desire was to dwell with His people. And when they offered this sacrifice, they were then able to enter the courts of the temple and worship God. But not until they had offered up and paid the penalty for their sins. All right? So why the blood? Why? What's the deal with the blood? You see it on the cross. There's all this blood. Blood, blood, blood. What's the deal? So in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Remember when Romans says the wages of sin is death? If you drain the blood out of someone, you die. You can cut off their arms, you can cut off their legs, you can basically just diminish them to a stump, and you could still live as long as you had blood in your body. But the minute you drain the blood, life is gone. So life is in the blood. The wages of sin is death. So something has to die when we sin. That is the payment. So the lambs became the payment. The life, the very life, is in the blood of the creature. So now we're going to take a look at a few more examples of sacrifices in the Bible. And remember, one of the things that I always say, in the Old Testament, there are types and shadows of things to come. We see things in the Old Testament, and then we see that in the them fulfilled in the New Testament. And I believe God put them in there so we could go, oh, yeah, that totally makes sense. That happened way back then. There are types and shadows in the Old Testament of things to come. So we're going to Genesis. We're moving forward a little bit into chapter 22. And we're starting in 2 through 8. It says, then God said, this, and he's talking to Abraham about sacrificing his son. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So in verse 2, he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. When Jesus was baptized, God descended and they heard his voice say, this is my son whom I love. And I am well pleased. So God is telling Abraham to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. God did the same thing with his son, Jesus Christ, thousands of years later. Also in verse 2, it says, go to the region of Moriah. Moriah is where Jerusalem sits now. It is the region, it is the area where David built the temple of the Lord. So God says, take your son and go to the region that I will show you in Moriah. He sends him to Jerusalem. Jesus also was sent to Jerusalem. His disciples tried to talk him out of it, and he said, I must go. Abraham obeys God. He says, I must go. And it says in verse 6, that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. So here we see Isaac about to be sacrificed. He has no idea, but about to be sacrificed, and Abraham is putting the wood for the sacrifice on his back. Thousands of years later, we see Jesus carrying the very wood that he would be sacrificed on. I don't think it's a coincidence. God was saying to Abraham, this is a type and a shadow of what I am going to do later. And finally, Abraham answers Isaac when he asks, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God provided his son as the lamb for the burnt offering. So we see pictures in the Old Testament the sacrifices that would be fulfilled by Jesus thousands of years later. So before the final plague, we're going to look at another sacrifice. Before the final plague, this is after the Israelites had spent over 400 years in Egypt. They were now going to be delivered from slavery. God has already delivered the 9 plagues. He is now to the 10th plague. And we'll pick it up in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. It says, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down.'" Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 says, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats." So once again, we see a lamb is required to die, and its blood shed so that death would not overtake them. The blood was to be smeared on the doorposts. It says on the top and on the sides. Messianic Jews believe that was the sign of the cross. You took the hyssop with the blood and you put it on the top and you put it on the sides of the doorposts. Let's jump ahead to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So in the Old Testament, they were to take a lamb without blemish or defect. And then in the New Testament, we see Peter declaring that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb without blemish or defect. He's fulfilling these sacrifices that happened thousands of years before. They were types and they were shadows of things to come. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And this is Jesus talking. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." The law is the Levitical law, the sacrificial law that we've been talking about. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He said, I'm not here to get rid of the sacrificial system. I am here to fulfill the sacrificial system. I am here to be that Lamb of God without blemish, without defect. That's why it was so important that he be without sin. He had to be pure. He had to be without blemish. Otherwise, we would have to continue over and over sacrificing. But he was the perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist said when he was coming, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not covers them up like the old Levitical system, but actually takes those sins away. And how many of us are guilty? Yes, we're all guilty. How many of us are required by God to make payment? We all are. What is that payment? Your life. But God has sent His Son to make that payment for us. That's the difference between Jesus on the cross and all of those lambs and bulls and pigeons and doves that were slaughtered. They weren't perfect. He was. So He sent His Son to make that payment. And if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "You know what, Lord? If there's any other way..." Because He knew what was coming. He knew He was a lamb being led to the slaughter. He said, "If there's any other way, let's do it." But according to God's payment, there was no other way. And He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's why the blood had to be shed. But the thing is there's one key difference in all of the millions of animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament and the sacrifice that Jesus offered. Because remember, when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. I have done what I was supposed to do. I have no more take in this. I've done it. I've done what my Father wanted me to do. And my blood is going to be spilled. Now it is in the hands of my Father." And the thing is in the Old Testament, if you brought a blemished sacrifice, God would not accept that sacrifice. So Jesus was saying, "I've done my part. May this sacrifice be acceptable to you, God." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." God raised Jesus as a testament of accepting his sacrifice. Remember when it said that the temple curtain was ripped? That was God saying, "This system is done. No more animals need to be slaughtered on the altar. My Son has made it available for every person to enter into my presence because of that sacrifice. Every single person." John 3:3 says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." There's a term that a lot of people have a real problem with. Nicodemus had a real problem with that. How in the world, when I am old, can I crawl back into my mom's womb and be born once again? We have a physical body and we have a spiritual body. And our physical body is going to wear out. I don't know if you've noticed, but it gets harder to do things when you get older. The ground seems to get a lot further away when you're picking something up. Jesus wasn't talking about being born again in your physical body. He was talking about your spirit. Accepting that precious sacrifice and saying, "Yes, I accept that payment that Jesus made for me on my behalf." And when we do that, God does not see the stains of our sins. He sees the penalty and the righteousness of his Son. Does that mean we don't screw up anymore? Absolutely not. But in the spirit realm, when God looks at us, he sees purified, perfect people because we have accepted, we've laid our hands on the sacrificial lamb that is Jesus and says, "I accept this payment. I would much rather have him pay for that than me pay with my life and be separated from you for all eternity." So we see from the beginning of the Bible what this is all about. We know that Jesus was a good guy. He was a good teacher. But he was the Son of God. And he was the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb that would be the last sacrificial Lamb that ever needed to be offered up to God. And God accepted that sacrifice. He raised him from the dead. And it says we're almost done here. It says in the Bible, in the Jewish customs, there are seven festivals that God says you are to keep these festivals. The first one is Passover, where God says you are to remember what I did for you in Egypt. When I delivered you out of slavery, do not ever forget that. And we had the Passover Seder last week that talked about what Passover is about. The next feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover actually kicks off a week-long unleavened bread. And the next one is the Feast of First Fruits. And it coincided to the time of the first barley just starting to bloom. And the Feast of First Fruits went like this. You went out into your fields, whatever that may be, and when it just started to sprout and bloom, they would go and they would tie a ribbon around that area so that they knew that this was the first one. And then they would mark it as the first fruits. And they would go and they would collect the very first of the harvest. And they would bring that in and they would offer it up to God as a sacrifice. And they were to burn it on the altar and it was to be shared with other people. But it was the first fruits of the harvest. So we go into 1 Corinthians. Actually, let's go to Revelation 1, verse 5. And it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." So he is the firstborn from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. And I'm going to have the music ministry team come make their way up, please. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, which was Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, which is Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the celebration of unleavened bread, which meant there was no sin. Leaven represented sin. And he is the fulfillment of the first fruits. He is the first of the harvest to be gathered by his Father. And guess what that means? There's more harvest to come. He says, first Christ as the first fruits, and then those who believe in him when he comes. That's all of us who have accepted the sacrifice. We are included in that harvest. That's us. He's the first fruits. So when you ask, what does this mean? Or someone asks, what does this mean? I don't understand. Jesus had to die. What about the blood? Why is there all the blood? Where are all the peeps and all the chocolate bunnies and robin eggs and all this stuff? You know, where is all that? It ain't there. But it is in the Scriptures. God made sure that these things were recorded so that we can look at them and go, oh, now I get it. The coming of the Messiah was prophesied from the very beginning of the Scriptures. And he left little clues along the way. Look for this, look for that. Prophecies that God said, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll do this, he'll do that. Why? So that we would know him when he got here. And guess what? There's only one son. One, that's it. There's only one person that can fulfill the over 300 prophecies. And it is Jesus Christ. That's why you have the cross. That's why it was important that he not just die, but that he's resurrected as well. Because that meant that God accepted his sacrifice. He accepted that. So we have access to the very throne of God. Not because we're worthy, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus died for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty happy about that. Because I know for a fact that I've sinned at least twice in my life. So I would go ahead and stand. I hope this makes a little more sense to some of you. Some of you, this is just a refresher, but you know what? God gave the Jews certain things they were supposed to do every year. You know what? During this time of Easter bunnies and peeps and all those things, if you really think about it, it's very violent. You're eating bunnies, little peeps, you know, cute little things. You're biting the heads off of them. You're eating robin eggs. Really? Yet in none of that tells the story of what Jesus did and what His Father did through Him. So enjoy your peeps. I don't understand why, but if that's you, have at it. And if you're one of the really weirdos that lets them go stale for 6 months and then eats them, whatever. But for me, I choose to look at what it really means. This time of year, it is the Passover. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is the first fruits. And it is God's gift to us so that we can have a relationship with Him. That's what it's about. And all you have to do is accept that gift. It is free. You cannot earn it. You can stand before God and say, you know what, I reject your gift. Go ahead and take my life instead. So be it. But we have a way that God has made that we can be reconciled to Him. It came through the cross, and it came through a big hole in a rock that is empty. Amen?
Amen.
standing before God with the enemy of your soul, reminding God of everything you've ever done that was against God's ways and His will. Crying out that you be crucified, that you pay your penalty for what you've done. And Jesus walking up going, nope, I did that. I've already taken care of that debt. And Him reaching up and getting you down off that cross. And Him climbing up and going, it's already been paid in full, Your Honor. Already been paid in full. And God going, dismissed. I find you not guilty because that payment has already been taken care of. That's what He did. For each and every person. That's what He did. And you can accept that payment or you can reject it. He's done His job. When He said, it is finished, it was finished. Now God reaches out with His grace and says, are you going to accept that payment? I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. This is between you and God. If you accept that gift and you've never accepted that gift before, you say, yes, now I understand. I understand that He paid that penalty that I was required to pay. I'm the guilty party. He's not. But He was willing to pay that price for me. And you've never accepted that and said, thank you. I just want you to raise your hand. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Go ahead and put your hands down. God said that I wish that nobody perish, but all come to everlasting life. I want to spend eternity with all of my kids. And all it takes is just saying, yes, I accept. I accept that payment. Heavenly Father, You saw the hands. And Lord, I pray that if there are others that are struggling with this, that You would continue to draw them. That You would continue to work upon their hearts. For those that raise their hands, Lord, I pray that You would be with them. That You would let them know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is real. That You are real. And accept them. Let their names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we thank You for this time of year. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, the perfect sacrificial Lamb. And we thank You that He was an acceptable sacrifice unto You, so that we may be redeemed, that we may be reconciled in our relationship with You. Thank You, Heavenly Father. We pray for all Bible-believing churches who are meeting. Be with them. Let Your Spirit be there as well. We thank You and we ask that You would bless us as we dismiss. In Your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.